We're going to begin another missionary tour in the book of Acts, looking at Acts 19 today. And we're going to be going to the city of Ephesus. And I think I have a picture of what was there at the time of Paul. You have the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. And some say the greatest, the grandest wonder of the world. The temple was more than 400 feet long, more than 200 feet wide. It would have dwarfed a football field if you'd set it on there. And those pillars, 167 marble pillars, 60 feet high. And inside that temple was the statue to the goddess, the fertility goddess, Artemis in Greek. Her name was Diana. She's covered with multiple breasts in the front, representing her fertility, her ability to provide and feed the people of Ephesus. So Ephesus was the epicenter of the cult worship, goddess worship of Artemis. It's a very dark city, lots of magic and magical arts and fortune telling going on there. And it was also a tourist trap because of that. The city not only had 250,000 people, which was a large Greek city, but thousands, tens of thousands of people made their way into the city every year to see the temple and the goddess. Now, if we were to go there today, this is what we would see of the great temple. One pillar remains, one 60-foot pillar remains of the temple. And you know what I see on the top of that pillar? I see a nest. I see a bird up there. And I'm going to give you this free of charge today. In my deep sermon prep, I had to research and find out what kind of a bird is nesting on top of that pillar. I got stuck until I could identify that bird. That is a white stork's nest. Free of charge today. I'm happy to deliver that news to you. Put that on your list. And I think the fertility goddess would be so happy to know someone is still laying eggs at the temple at this former wonder of the world, don't you think? So today, I want to talk about the real wonder of the world in Ephesus, and it is going to be the Word of God, as it landed in Ephesus. That's the title today, The Wonders of the Word. And the outline is four short stories of the powerful impact of the Word when it arrived through Paul in Ephesus. First, we're going to read this short story of these uninformed disciples in verse 1. Then we'll read the short story of unrestricted discussions going on in city center. And then this wild and somewhat humorous story of this unimpressed demon who encounters the Word. And then it gets even crazier at the end through this fellow named Demetrius, this unfortunate fellow named Demetrius. So we have this brief progress report in verse 20. Luke likes to give these short progress reports, these little tweets as we go through the book of Acts. This is the sixth one. Here's how everything is going. Verse 20. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's the progress report of what's happening now in this third missionary journey. That is the theme of this section. That is what ties all these short stories together. The word of God is the wonder in Ephesus. So let's look at these four short stories, and then we'll have a time of communion together. The first wonder of the word is about these uninformed disciples. Verse 1, Paul, as he's traveling to Ephesus, found several believers, And he questions them, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And when Paul, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other language, other tongues, and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of God. Father, I just pray that you would bless these words. Thank you that we can study again the history of the early church and watch this story of all of Jesus for all the world. And feed us now. Help me as I deliver your precious word to these Spirit-filled believers this morning. Amen. So Paul is starting his third missionary journey, and he runs into these 12 uninformed disciples, and something is missing. Something's missing. And they are apparently disciples of John the Baptist. And they heard John, and then they traveled the world to spread the message of John, but they have not yet fully heard everything about Jesus. They believe John's message, John's baptism, John's repentance, and John's prediction that someone greater would come. That's all good, but my guess is they have not yet fully learned about Christ who has come, and in the fact that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So Paul informs them that the one John was predicting has come. It's Jesus. He told them about Jesus, and immediately you can see they believe, they're rebaptized in the name of Jesus. That means they belong to him now. And they're immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we see what I call the Ephesian Pentecost. It's 20 years after the first Pentecost in Jerusalem, and now the same pattern happens here in Ephesus among these 12. So they're informed, they're transformed by the Word of God, they're converted, they're filled, and now they are super spreaders of the good news. Just like in Jerusalem, when the disciples received the Spirit, they spoke in languages they didn't know so that they could be super spreaders of the gospel in Jerusalem. Now we have 12 new super spreaders of the good news in the city of Ephesus, telling people about Jesus in languages they understand. A miracle. Now let's stop before we go on and ask ourselves, who is a Christian? Who is really a Christian after all? Is it someone who follows the right teacher like Paul or Peter or Apollos or John the Baptist? Is it someone who belongs to the right group? The Lutheran, the Catholic, the Methodist, the Alliance? Is it someone who just performs some religious ritual or repentance or feels sorry? Paul declared in Romans 8:9 that anyone without the Holy Spirit is not a Christian. So there it is. A Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the wonder of Christianity. And so you have this new wonder in Ephesus. God is filling people, even religious people, with his Holy Spirit. And this is the great dynamic of Christianity. What Christianity offers and no other religion offers, Christians are by definition temples of the Holy Spirit. You are a believer, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Never lose that wonder. Never lose that wonder. And that's what's happened to these 12 disciples. The next wonder of the word is unrestricted discussions. Let's see what happens next in Ephesus, verse 8. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So Paul has tremendous freedom in Ephesus to preach and teach, even in the synagogue. He was there 3 months. That's a record. He usually didn't last that long. There were a few Sabbaths, and then they kicked him out. But long enough for many of the Jews in the synagogue to believe, become Christians, and when he's kicked out, what does he do? He starts a portable church in a city lecture hall. How about that? A portable church, a portable school, right in city center, in this lecture hall, where the gospel can be taught and preached and people can be trained daily for 2 years. He's never had such great access for gospel preaching. So I imagine as the tourists came to Ephesus to sacrifice to the goddess Artemis, they passed the lecture hall and they heard all about Jesus. And then they took the good news back to their hometowns. The entire province was affected. Verse 10 says, people throughout the province of Asia, this is not the continent of Asia we know of, the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks heard the word of the Lord. So the impact is massive at this time. Now, Ephesus becomes the third most important city in early church history. Jerusalem is first, Antioch of Syria is second, and now Ephesus is the center of the Christian mission of the early church. It's there churches are planted. It's there disciples and pastors are trained. It's there many of the New Testament books are written or about, like 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was the first pastor at the church in Ephesus, and Paul wrote to him there, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 and 3 John, written from there. John moved there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved there, tradition says. Ephesians is written to the church there, and Revelation has Ephesus in it. You remember the seven churches in Revelation? They were all in the province of Asia, and they probably all got started during this time in Ephesus. This little portable church. So never underestimate the powerful impact of the Word of God. When the Word of God is unrestricted, when the Word of God enjoys daily discussion, when the Word of God becomes the daily bread of the people, you can expect tremendous change in the whole church. So let's keep going, folks. The third wonder of the world is wild and, I think, humorous. It's about this unimpressed demon. Remember, Ephesus is a city steeped in magic, occult, and witchcraft, and paganism. So look what happens, verse 11. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles when handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you?" I think that's funny. And I don't know, I hope you never have to talk to a demon. I never have. I never want to. But if a demon says, "I don't know who you are," you better put your helmet on. You're in trouble. You need protection fast. Verse 16, then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled the house naked and battered. So see this demonic strength and what happens to people who have no protection. It's terrible what happens. Verse 17, the story of what happened spread quickly through all through Ephesus to Jews and Gentiles alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. I think other translations talk about 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 days' work for a common laborer. The cost was immense of all this crap that they were using to contact the dark spirit world. Verse 20, here's our summary statement. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Now, no one had to convince the Ephesians there was such a thing as evil spirits. They knew that. And they spent a great deal of money and time trying to protect themselves and guard themselves against their influence. But they did not comprehend demonic power, the lies, how to get rid of this dark influence and presence. They didn't know. Here's Paul. He's probably working with leather at the time, mending tents. He was working while he was there. And he's not even trying. He drops his apron, he drops his handkerchief on the floor, and miracles happen. He's not even trying to cast out evil spirits, just like the woman who touched Jesus' robe and was healed instantly. Paul represents the power of the word, the power of the light to drive away darkness. But these seven sons of Sceva, oh, what a character group they were. They were professional exorcists, it says. But they were so weak, they tried to use the name of Jesus as a magical chant. But this demon was unimpressed and overpowered them and harmed them. You know, saying Jesus three times doesn't give you any protection at all from the demonic world. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The protection comes when God, through Christ, lives in us by the Holy Spirit. So how does a person take authority over evil spirits? It's by stepping out of darkness and into Christ's marvelous light by faith. It's to become a believer. It's to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it is the light of Christ in you that drives the darkness out. So the sun is rising in Ephesus, and the darkness is fleeing, and the fear of the Lord Jesus has come over the whole city. And as more people are believing in Jesus, they start publicly burning their magical charms and scrolls, millions of dollars of magical scrolls and fortune-telling paraphernalia went up in smoke. See, the people would wear these necklaces, and they had what is known as Ephesian scrolls, little scrolls tied around and attached to these necklaces, and these little scrolls had secret words and chants in order to chase away bad spirits and give you good luck and fortune, little incantations to give you prosperity. But the word of the Lord is the new wonder and the new power in their lives. They don't need these little scrolls, these little chants, so they threw them in a big bonfire and burned them all. The word of God, Ephesians 6 says, is a sword against evil. So the final story about the wonder of the word is actually the longest story, but it is the easiest to tell. It's about this unfortunate fellow named Demetrius. Yeah, he was the idol maker in town, head of the idol making union. And I call him unfortunate because so many people are becoming Christians, he's losing a fortune because people aren't buying his stuff anymore. So he gives a speech, verse 25, to the silver making union. And he says, "Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all." That's good theology right there. "And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province." So even the critics know the gospel is having tremendous impact on the whole province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. And here's where he gets really sappy, I think. "I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great privilege." Oh, he gets so sappy and so religious at the end there. He's just losing money. That's why he's mad. And then he says, after the speech, we have this scene. This is the temple in Ephesus today. It's still there. This is the amphitheater. And it seats 25,000 people. It says everyone went there. So I'm imagining this amphitheater was packed. At this, verse 28, "their anger boiled and they began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' And soon the whole city was filled with confusion and everyone rushed to the amphitheater, and a riot is about to break out against Paul and the church by this silver-making union." So Demetrius is successful with all his fear-mongering, and he's just ticked that the sales of his little miniature temples and little miniature idols aren't selling like they used to. Follow the money. That's why the riot is happening. Faith in Jesus is bad for the goddess business. Why else is it happening? They say Paul is a robber. He's robbing influence away from Artemis. And why is that? Because Christ is filling his own temples in Ephesus. And it's much better. So Paul, it says, wanted to go to the amphitheater and defend himself. He's not afraid. He sees an opportunity to preach to 20-plus thousand people. But his friends tell him, don't go. Sometimes even the great apostle Paul needs a friend to tell him what to do. So he doesn't go, and Paul never sets foot in Ephesus again. What stopped the riot? An unknown mayor a city clerk stood up and told everyone, what you all are doing is illegal. Rome is not going to like this. Everybody go home. A mayor of a city stopped a riot. Have you ever heard of such a thing? He did his job. And I think the wonder of the word got to him. It got to him because he protected the work of the church in the city of Ephesus, which would go on and on for years without Paul. What is behind this great riot in Ephesus? Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There was a cosmic battle going on over the city of Ephesus, and the gospel was winning, and that's why the darkness was so agitated. Someone said, whenever the church is being built, the devil is building a chapel next door. He doesn't want to give up his ground. When the church is strong, the lights are on in the city, and the city will be transformed, but that means the evil empire will strike back and use any means necessary to stop the spread of the good news, whether it be economic or social or religious or political or psychological or riot or intimidation or threat. The darkness will throw everything at the church to stop the church. Do you know that? And one of the signs that the church is doing so well is that the church will be under spiritual attack. So that's why Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. So we can, brothers and sisters, keep the work of the church going. Let's have three questions before we take communion. Question one is the discipleship question. What is missing in my Christian growth? Just as Paul did some diagnostic with those 12 disciples, what was missing? What's missing in my growth? Do I need to give more attention to the Word of God? Do I need to give more attention to the place of worship? How is my prayer life? Am I enjoying fellowship? Do I have a Christian friend to meet with and pray with and help me to grow as a Christian? What's missing? Second, the darkness question. Am I dabbling in or financially supporting what God would call evil? Am I spending my money and allowing some corporation or some business to profit that hates the church? Why would I do that? Why would I give somebody money that uses that money and turns it around to attack the church and limit the church's freedom? Christians around the world have tremendous economic power. Why don't we use our money to promote the gospel and not buy all this crap which just promotes evil? So we have to think about this, and think about this, I say to any students who are here, don't dabble in evil. Don't mess around with darkness. And I'm talking about drugs. We have a terrible drug problem in our country right now. And I'm hearing stories of students, young adults going to parties, and they take pills, and they don't know what they are. That's sorcery. That word sorcery is the word pharmakia. So you're dabbling in darkness when you play with drugs. Stay away. Stay away from all this dabbling curiosity about the occult in the darkness. Just live in the light and be free from all this evil. And then the last question is the difference question. What difference does my witness make in my community, in my neighborhood? I've been living somewhere for 3 years. Have I made a difference yet in my town, in my community? These are three good questions to meditate on as we take communion today. If you have your cups,